Our scripture lesson today comes from Psalm 145, all of it. I couldn't decide which part to pick, so we do all of it, Psalm 145, for the sermon titled, No End in Sight. And I am very anxious to get started preaching, so I'm going to read this at a rather high rate of speed. I'm just kidding. Psalm 145, in case you can't find it, it's nestled in there right between 144 and 146. And Psalm starts with a P, in case you forgot. A psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell them of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made, and you have made. We will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promise and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Let the mumblings and ramblings and blabber that I'm about to put forth be brought into cohesion to make sense of what you would have me speak today. Let them fall upon our ears, that they would strengthen our hearts and set us on the path you would have us, and strengthen us, remind us, and grow us just a little bit more. We are prepared for your harvest, Father. But yet there are still those not ripe. Let us use these words to reach out to them and strengthen them as well. For the gospel is the greatest thing that we can ever speak of. Let your glories rain forth, Father, and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, this sermon has just gone that way. What I wrote is about to change dramatically. And luckily, you don't get to see the nightmare that's on the paper in front of me. It's really only for my eyes. It doesn't make any sense. Most of the time, I've showed it to my wife, and my wife has went, what? And as I was preparing this morning, every now and then, I've got to do this thing. I have got to pull the throttle back, lift my foot off the gas, coast us along a little bit, because I believe in the work, work, work. We got to go, 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 go. But every now and then, we have to stop for a moment and rest. And we have to set back just for a moment to reflect on one thing and one thing only in my mind. And that's to praise our dear Lord and Savior, to praise the God Almighty above us. Now, who in this room, put your hands up, would like to see just once Something somewhat supernatural happened on a Sunday morning. Put your hands up, all of you. Me and Marvin back in the back room was talking. And I was finishing up my notes. And Marvin was speaking to me. And he goes, Paul, what would happen if something supernatural? What if the flames of the Holy Spirit came and rested upon every head? I said, the church would be empty. Because everybody would be, and they'd run out. And there's a joke that goes along with that about how the church gets empty except for those that really believe. And then we talked a little more. And he said, how would you preach, Paul, if Jesus Christ walked in and sat down? I said, well, I might be a little nervous, but I've had my father and a whole host of preachers in front of me, so they've prepared me pretty good. Yes, I would be nervous if he came in and sat down, but how wonderful it would be if something supernatural happened. And how do you define it? Do you define it as something great and magnificent? Perhaps a sudden light would appear that's not supposed to be here, or the cross would lift up and wander around the room, or any number of things. No, I'll tell you what I think is supernatural. I don't talk to Linda because I don't like her. No, I don't talk to Linda a whole lot. I mean, we talk about church stuff, but this is her area, and I'm a smart man most of the time. And I know not to fool with her area. Maybe I'll come over here every now and then and lean over, and there's a note right down here that says, Paul, don't you touch anything. And I don't call and I don't say, hey, what song are we singing, or what scriptures are you using, or any of that. That's her business. She's in charge of that. And that's the way I think a church should run. Everybody is led by the Holy Spirit. My job on Sunday morning is to bring us together, turn the charge knob back up, get the batteries refreshed, and get you back out the door going again. That's my job. That's my number one job on Sunday morning. I don't pay attention to what she does. On occasion, I may think, boink, hey, I've got an idea for a song that I would like to sing, and I will carefully pick up the phone and go, Linda, this is Paul. I'd like to put in a song. And then I open the phone away from my head and then pull it back. My sermon is called No End in Sight, and my notes are right here. Now, you can't see them that far away, but let me clue you into an insight to the ramblings of Paul Letterman. Right here is the first kicker notes. These are all kickers. I don't read. I don't do that. It says here, every now and then I have to do this, pull the throttle back, lift my foot from the gas, coast a little bit. We need to stop and give praise. Now, these are my notes. Praise him. You know, praise him. And here's what I wrote. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. What was the first song we sang today? That's supernatural. Say amen. Amen. We're ready to get to work now, and I am wound tight. I'm sorry, but you're not going to get any rest today. You see, that's the thing. That's what gets me. We work hard. We're Christians, and we are downtrodden. And I know that we are because we have to constantly prove ourselves to the world. And there's no end in sight of when the hammering from the world will stop. It's constant. Oh, you're a Christian? Well, let me see here something, Paul Letterman. Let me just watch how you walk. I had a pastor tell me one day, Paul, I saw you walk out of a liquor store. What were you doing in the parking lot? I said, what was I carrying when I walked out the door? He said, well, you were carrying an iced tea. Yeah. Was there any other stores anywhere nearby I could have got one? He said, well, not for a couple miles. I said, so what are you saying? Well, I guess I'm not really saying anything. But that's what we live in this world. Every step that a Christian takes is measured by the world. And we as Christians forget one simple thing. Do you know what we are? We are human beings. We fail. We fall, we hurt, we get angry, we forget to forgive. We do all these things. Because there is no way on this green earth that we are going to be Christ. He's done been here, he's done set the example, went home to prepare us our house, and he will be there to greet us when we get home. And He has told us, I will help you when you fall. I will be there for you when you need me. Your righteousness will not be fulfilled until you cross that golden arch. No, not McDonald's. Although, there are those moments when Paul hungers for that Big Mac and he feels pretty righteous when he gets it. But we need to stop every now and then as Christians. We need to stop every now and then and just say, wait a minute. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I know there is no end to sight of the suffering on this earth that we will endure. There is no end to it. Because as soon as you leave, the suffering will be for someone else who bears up under the name Jesus Christ. That's how it is. And we get so busy working, gotta do this, gotta do that, gotta, that we stop sometimes, we forget to stop and say, thank you, Lord. I heard a story that kicked me into this gear. I heard this statement the other day. Somebody said, man, is that person lucky? I love that statement because I make it myself. Especially when I go to those museums where there's like 50, 60, 70, 100 tractors. Man, is that person lucky? I would love to have all these. And I listened to this person talk for a moment. The story was, we were watching a program on TV about a little girl who had survived the fight with cancer. And she was being taken to a very special place by some celebrities to ride in a fancy car from this man's collection. And they hauled her off to the football stadium and they had a good time with her. And the person said, man, is she lucky? And I spun around in the chair. I said, wait a minute, son. Is she really lucky? At her age, she has already fought through the most wretching disease that there is on this planet. How lucky are you to be able to sit here unmolested by it, watch TV, wear your clothes, and eat your food? He said, whoops. And in that instance, this sermon had been rattling around in my tin can, came to life. We need to stop for a moment and say, thank you, Lord. On three. One, two, three.
Thank you, Lord.
Hey, you guys did it. Usually I have to worry if you're going to catch up with me or not. We don't say it enough. We don't remind ourselves that in the heat of everything that's beating down on us, work, traffic, oh boy, family, go ahead, y'all can laugh. Yeah, family, I know that one, boy. That should have been number one, Paul. Church, family, that with all that swirling around us, God's got it. God is in control. He has everything right where He wants it. Now, do we question it? Yes, you better know we do, because sometimes we wonder why things go the way they go. But in our lives, let me ask you a question. Everybody that woke up this morning, raise your hand. Everybody that woke up breathing, raise your hand. Everybody that's happy to be here, say amen.
Amen.
You're blessed. Say thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
You're blessed. And we forget about it. No end in sight. I was in Canada in 1998. Not by choice. I worked for a company, and the only French that I absolutely know next to French fries or French dressing, I was in Montreal, Canada. Way up in Montreal, Canada. Way up in St. Lavoie and Drummondville and way up there. As a matter of fact, I went to Canada in January because I'm stupid. You understand? No. I learned two words. You ready? Urgence verglace. That means ice storm or emergency ice storm or something like that. I got a hat with it written on it. A giant ice storm crippled that part of Canada back in 1998. And when I say crippled it, brothers and sisters, you ain't got no clue. 6 million people were without power. And they called from as far down as Mexico to get linemen to come back up and fix the power grid. Now, I was not a lineman at the time. They called me up on a Thursday. They said, "Hey, you want to make some money this weekend?" "Yes, I do." I was living there at the farm. They said, "We need you to drive a truck up to Canada. Drive it up, drop it off, catch the bus, come on back." "Yeah, that's me. I'll do it." About an hour later, the man in charge of it was the man in charge of putting up lines. He said, "Make sure you pack warm." Well, I'd already planned on packing warm. I wasn't going to stay there that long. He goes, "No, we've decided that anyone who goes up is going to stay up there with us for a couple days." Okay. "You're still going to drive, right? You're still going to pay me, right?" "Yeah." All right, so away I went. A couple days turned into 35. 17 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop, putting wires back up. We walked along the ice and beat them out of the ground to put them back up. It was an average high degrees of 5. That's 5. That's not 1.5. That's not 75. That's 5. And that's before the wind started blowing. It was so cold. I've got pictures of the destruction and the devastation. As a matter of fact, we pulled up on a road one day to put the lines back up. They had gone before us and hung the poles. We put up cross arms and reline and restring. And that road was so long and that ground was so flat that it seemed to be no end in sight. The sun was out. It was 8 degrees. Woohoo! I was walking around tank top. And we started working. It started snowing. I don't know how in the world you live up there. Because in 2 hours, there was 2 feet of snow on the ground. And we kept on working. And there was no end in sight to anything. And I thought it would never come to an end. But guess what? It did. All of a sudden, one day, they said, "Hey, we're getting better. We know you guys have been up here for a while. Go back home, send the next shift up." And 35 days later, we started back home. And when I got home, I was blessed because I had bought a pickup truck. And I walked in after I bought it and paid it off. All that hard work reminded me to be thankful. And all our hard work means every now and then, we just need to stop and go like this. You ready? "Thank you. Now I'm ready to get back to the work." Why? Because there is no end in sight of what God does for us. Even when we're not paying attention, even when we don't expect it, even when it doesn't make sense. The Overseas Missionary Fellowship has its home church in Michigan. And there's a story that goes that one of the missionaries, whose name is withheld, was serving at a small field hospital in Africa. He said, "I traveled there every 2 weeks through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies." He said this required camping overnight halfway in order to get back and forth. "One of these trips, I saw two men fighting in the city, and one was seriously hurt. So I treated him, and I witnessed to him about Jesus Christ, and then I returned home without incident. Upon coming to the city a few weeks later, he said, I was approached by the man that I had treated earlier. He told me he had known that I carried a large amount of money and medicine. He said, some friends and I followed you into the jungle knowing that you would camp overnight, and we waited for you to go to sleep, and we planned to kill you and take your money and drugs. And just as we were about to move into your campsite, we saw that you were surrounded by 26, specific number, armed guards." He said, "I laughed at this. I said, well, I was all alone out there in the jungle campsite. I always went by myself." The young man pressed the point. He said, "No, sir." He said, "I was not the only one to see the guards. See, I took 5 people with me to make sure we killed you right. And all of them saw the 26 people. We became scared and left you alone." And at this point, at the presentation at his home church in Michigan, as he was relaying the story, one of the men stood up and interrupted him and very excitedly said, "Can you tell me the exact date when this happened?" The missionary thought for a while and told him the date. The young man in the congregation then gave his side of the story. He said, "On that night in Africa, it was day here. I was preparing to go play a round of golf, and as I put my bags in the car, I felt the Lord urging me to pray for you. In fact, the urging was so great that I called men of this church together to pray for you. Will all of those men who met on that day to pray please stand? 26 of them stood up. There is no end in sight to the love, the protection, the grace, the mercy that our Almighty Father has for us, regardless of what we have done to anger Him. And I will be perfectly honest with you, we've all done it. I happen to have a doctorate in making God mad, which is more than anybody. And I'm not proud of it. And I know one of these days me and him are going to have a long talk. But there's no end in sight. God is always there. You know, Friday night, we went to see the Keys game. I was so excited, man. I haven't been to see the Freddie Keys yet this year. I'm happy mad, happy mad, happy mad at the Orioles. I love them when they're winning, but boy, they take losing to an art form, don't they? I haven't been to see the Keys yet this year. Some people in my family go and enjoy the frivolity of my working and go and see the Keys whenever they want. I won't tell you their names, but their initials are Wendy Buck and Wally. And I have a specific seat in that stadium that I love. And the seat was never open. Apparently everybody else has figured it out. It is the perfect spot, in my opinion, to sit at that ballpark. And I love it. And she called me this week. She said, hey, your seat's open. I said, get the tickets. We already had some. We were ready to go. She got tickets. And I'm all excited on Friday, going to see the Keys, and it started raining. Yeah, you can laugh, Hazel. Oh, I was wound tight. I'm standing in there with my father telling him how excited I am to go to the game, and it quit raining, and we got home. Yeah, I got home at 5 o'clock, and it started raining again. Finally, we got up, we drove to the stadium, we got in the seats, but it hadn't rained there, and the game took off, and it tried to rain a couple times, but they had the game, and the Keys won. Woo-hoo! First time I've been there in 3 years to see a game that they won. I think they've been trying to keep me out of the stadium. But it was Cancer Awareness Night. And everything was going on around there, you know, the pink this, pink that, pink this. And at the end of the game, they had fireworks. They do that a lot on Friday and Saturday nights there. But they had a group of volunteers go out and put paper bags about every 2 foot apart all the way around the baselines to represent those who have been taken by this dreaded, horrible disease. And while they blew up stuff in the back, up on the big screen, they ran a slew of faces of those that have been taken. And everybody around is cheering, and they're blowing stuff up, which normally would suit me just fine. But as I watched that screen and watched what was going on, it became very apparent to me that God is real. Huh? Paul, you're watching that pain. Now, wait a minute. The God that I serve, the God that I love, the God that created this earth and every cotton-picking thing in it allows us to live. And the hardest part of it is when I get asked that question, why does God allow that? And I have to answer them, I don't know. I have to tell them, I will praise Him, whether I am broken or whether I am full. And as I watched those screens show these people that passed, it became apparent there is no end in sight to this disease. I don't know that I ever will. They think they get it and it turns a different way. And as I watched it, I thought about how many people have actually gone from it. Thousands of years this disease has been around. And yet, in all that time, there is no end in sight to the mercy and love of God, our Savior. And we need to remind ourselves to thank Him. When I get asked that question, I have to answer it in a statement. I don't know. God has His way, His will, His decision. And that's it. But I always tell people the exact same thing. Something I heard so many years ago. When they ask where God is, I'll tell you where He is. He is in the exact same place He was when we hung His Son on the cross. Now the God that loves us enough to allow Jesus Christ to suffer here. The God that loves us enough to allow us to have a life full of the fraught and peril. He loved us enough to put us in the Garden of Eden. He loved us enough to allow us to get sin from the tree and go out into the world. And He loved us enough to say, if you put your faith in Me, though the world be against you, I am for you. I have a place for you. Believe in My Son. You will come home. You will be made righteous. You will rest and you will be safe forevermore. No end in sight. Amen. That's the God I serve. No end in sight. It was heart-wrenching to watch that. But then I remind myself of something else. How many of those knew the power of prayer in Jesus Christ? And though they suffer here, they don't suffer. And we, brothers and sisters, need to remind ourselves to say those words. Thank You, Lord. Say it. Thank You, Lord. The psalmist is writing about it. And he's not letting up on it. David starts off, I will exalt You, My God, the King. I will praise Your name forever and ever. No end in sight. Every day I will praise You. And I'll extol Your name forever and ever. And we know that David, who somebody in this church absolutely loves, the story of David, Linda. And it's a wonderful story. The kid that would become king, the greatest in God's eyes, fell short and failed and sinned and lost and hurt and grew again from it and praised Him and praised Him and praised Him and praised Him. And every time we do that, the Lord hears and He knows our hearts. And when we say, thank You, Lord, for everything, we get lifted up. We get lifted up. Verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures through all generations. We need to remind ourselves that what we do here is but for a short time. And every now and then, stop and just look around for a moment and thank the good Lord in heaven above for what He has done for us. We have been given something so great, so great, so great. There is no end in sight of what we have been given, and it is our job to give it back. Anders Foldes was a pianist of great power. I have listened to his stuff. I am moved to tears by some of it. Born in 1913, died in 1998 at the age of 78. A fantastic piano player. He was 72 and he told a story. He recalls how praise made the difference for him early in his career. His first recollection was the affirming word at age 7 when his father kissed him and thanked him for helping him in the garden. Now, if you don't think the supernatural ain't at work, what did Marvin read us this morning? He said Ziant Lang was happy when his dad was happy that he read to him and praised him for being in the garden. But the account of another kiss that changed his life says a great deal about our inner need for purpose. At age 16, living in Budapest, Foldes was already a skilled pianist. But he was at a personal all-time low because of a conflict with his piano teacher. In the midst of that very troubled year, however, one of the most renowned piano players of the day came to the city, Emil von Sauer. Oh, I'm telling you, man, I can't wait to hear some of that music up there. He was not only famous because of his abilities at the piano, but he could also claim the notoriety of being the last surviving pupil of Franz Liszt. Now, you're going backwards now as we start through history. Franz Liszt was a pupil of Beethoven. Sauer requested that young Foldes play for him, And Foley's obliged the master with some of the most difficult works of Bach, Beethoven, and Schumann. And when he had finished, Sire walked over to him and kissed him on the forehead at age 16. "My son," he said, "when I was your age, I became a student of Liszt. He kissed me on the forehead after my first lesson, saying, 'Take good care of this kiss. It comes from Beethoven, who gave it to me after hearing me play. I have waited for years to pass on this sacred heritage, but now I feel you have deserved it.'" We have been given the kiss on the forehead. When God sent Jesus Christ down here, He kissed you right on the forehead. I can do that because my head's hard. Don't do that to yourself. I don't want to see a bunch of people laid half out here in the church. He gave us this to praise Him. And we take this in, and if we hold it tight, we gain nothing from it. But if we put it out there, Jesus loves you, God loves you, and we tell the people, and we make sure they understand, and we thank Him for allowing us to do this, no matter what happens to us on this earth, we have it all. No end in sight to the glories of heaven, to the love of our Father, to the majesty of Jesus Christ. All for people that never deserved it, but are loved enough that they got it. Say amen right there. Amen. We must share it. It honors Him. It delights Him. And there are those who need to know the truth. And the truth is, there is no end in sight to the majesty and glory of God. None. There is nothing that can happen to you here on this earth. Once you have taken Jesus in your heart, once you have loved Him, the message we need to make sure that people know is that there is nothing that can take it away. No pain, no cancer, no car wreck, no nothing that can take it away. Because He has love for us that has no end in sight. A certain medieval monk announced that he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. And as the shadows fell and the lights ceased to come through the cathedral windows, the monk called for the lights to be turned off. The congregation gathered, and in the darkness, the monk lit up a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First, he illuminated the crowns of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands. Then the marks of the spear wound. And in that hush, he blew out the candle and left the chancel. There was nothing else to say. To look upon that broken body is to remind us that with God, there is no end in sight. The writer of Lamentations writes, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And we sing, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness." There is no end in sight. Preach it. Praise Him. Praise Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the things that You do and the things that You take away. We thank You, Father, that within our lives You exist, and that with all the pain, sorrow, torment, everything that could get after us, the torture, everything gone because of Your love for us. Yes, 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 we'll feel it here. We will feel the physical properties of it. We will show the physical properties of it. And yet, Father, it does not change a thing in Your sight. My prayer this morning is that we become on fire yet again. That we praise you every chance we get from morning until night. That like the psalmist writer has laid out every morning, like the Lamentations writer, your mercies and your grace is new every morning. We need to remind ourselves of that, then take it to the people in pain. And though they may not listen, we don't stop. We have been made in your sight. And we have been made to ripen and be harvested under your direction. And there are so many that still need you, Father. Pray we find our constant strength to praise you and hand that kiss out. And let people know that with your mercy, there is no end in sight.